All right, this is week one, class three of TH-309, Blood Covenant, part two. We've been learning a whole lot tonight from the book of Hebrews, amen? And again, it's so important to keep in mind, really, we cannot understand or relate to just what an impact these kind of teachings would have made to the Jews in the day when this was first being taught. And quite frankly, I don't believe that such a teaching would have the same kind of impact on Jews today, because compliance to the law is not non-existent, but close to non-existent compared to how it was, you know, back during these times. And this would have been so difficult for them to fully grasp. And again, you know, Hebrews, if there's any book in the New Testament that is really written to both the lost and the born again, it would be the book of Hebrews. Because it's not only confirming to the born again Jew what's happened, but it's also trying to lead the non-born again Jew into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But, man, I'll tell you what, it says a lot to us Gentiles, doesn't it? Praise God. Well, anyhow, let's kind of pick up here. And in chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." Or in other words, he's saying, look, you know, if the law and everything associated with it could have caused the change on the inside, then they'd have stopped doing it. But the very fact they kept doing it was a reminder of the situation they were in with that sin nature. "But in those," verse 3, "sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now stop right there. It's amazing here, because in verse 5, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Well, that might sound like a contradiction at first, because God's the one who told him to do all of this. Well, it's not in terms that God didn't approve. He did approve. But in other words, he was looking at it, and really, if we can think of it in terms that we can relate to, this process, the sacrifices they went through all the time, it was a constant reminder to God that we haven't reached the goal. This isn't what you want, God. And so from that perspective, you could say he didn't have pleasure because it didn't change them on the inside, which is what he really wanted. And again, verse 9, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What a declaration. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Or in other words, you know, under the law, these priests, they're killing bull after bull after goat after goat after lamb after this after that. You know, same sacrifices, but no matter how many animals they killed, those sacrifices could not take away that sin nature. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Praise the Lord. Now, you know, here's a Jew thinking, wait a minute, you mean I don't have to go through all this stuff again? Can you imagine what relief this would have been to the Jewish mindset? You mean I don't have to go to this festival and that festival and this offering and that offering and kill this animal and kill... You mean I don't have to do any of that anymore? That's right. You don't have to do any of it. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that stuff that was going on. You mean all I have to do is put my faith in him and that's the end of it? Well, it's the end of it as far as the law, the sacrifices and all are concerned, but it's not the end of it as far as your relationship is concerned, because now you have the opportunity to have intimacy with God like you never had before. And I don't have to kill any more animals. Not a single one, unless your neighbor's cat is bothering you. But no, you don't have to kill any more animals. It's not required of God. No. All that stuff that was drilled into you all of those years, Jesus is the culmination and the fulfillment of it all. Wow, this is great. Life sure got easier just like that. Well, he goes on and he says, from henceforth, making his enemies his footstool, for by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, he's saying, listen, once you've accepted Jesus, he's the end of all sacrifices. And if you want to keep killing animals and reject Jesus, that's totally up to you. But those animals don't count anymore. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Go ahead and kill a goat. Go ahead and kill a bull. Whatever you want to do. There is no more sacrifice for sin, because remission of sin, removal of the sin nature, came through Jesus Christ. But this verse 15 where it says, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. All right, you remember what it says over in Romans? That the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Praise the Lord. And so this verse here is saying that the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness or declaring to us, look, you've gone beyond a covenant. It's not just about blood anymore. It's about offspring. It's about genetics, spiritually speaking. It's about DNA, spiritually speaking. It's who you have become. You have passed from what you used to be into who you are now. And I, the third person of the Godhead, am bearing witness with you. And I'm telling you, you are the offspring of God. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Boy, this is powerful. He says, we can have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't apply the blood. The blood's already been applied and the way has already been made for us. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, his flesh. He's the high priest. And now we can come in there. Where is he? Where is he? At the right hand of the Father. Okay, he's in the holiest of holies. Using the natural illustration, he's in there on the other side of the veil with the ark on the mercy seat, okay? And it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Okay, now why would they have needed a heart with full assurance of faith? Because under the law, anybody who went in died. So you can imagine, if you've heard all your life, you can't go in there. You'll die. You can't go in there. You'll die. I mean, you'll die to death just like that. No chance for survival. Now all of a sudden they're hearing, you don't have to stand on the outside. Come in. Come in. It's okay. You're not going to die because you have the life that ark represented. Come in. Come in. Come in by faith. The blood of Jesus has already paved the way for you. Pass through that blood and enter into a new and living way. Become the offspring of God and sit down with Jesus. And have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your trouble. He'll hear your faintest cry. Hallelujah. So here this is talking about, this is literally describing in all of us, the covenant of life. Not just a covenant, but the covenant of life, a covenant that produces life, that causes us to be the offspring. It's as though, look, here is this blood. Pass through this blood. Remember when we did the blood covenant, the illustration, how that they part the animals, then they walk through the blood, they exchange positions? It's like, start over here as a lousy sinner. You pass through that blood, and once you get to the other side, you become who was standing there before you. You become the offspring of God. And once you pass through that blood, you don't have to turn around and grab hold of it anymore, because it's changed you and you have become that new and living way. You have become the offspring of God. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, you see these special effects in the movies where people morph from one thing to the other. You have eternally morphed. Hallelujah. Now let's talk about this. Let's see some more in this. The Passover, the covenant, and the life. Now, if we go a little long tonight, we'll make up for it next week, okay? Because once we start in this, it would behoove us to finish it. Okay? Oh, somebody says no. Well, we won't go too much longer tonight. Praise God. Let's see here. You got to pick up your granddaughter. All right, I tell you what. Let's at least go through part of it until we can find a good place to break off. All right. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. All righty. Now in Exodus chapter 12, here's what's happened. Moses has gone before the Lord. Well, actually, you know, he had the burning bush experience. And God said, I'm going to use you, Moses, to set the people free. Moses said, God, I can't do it. God said, yes, you can. And they argued a little bit, but God finally won. And so Moses goes back to Egypt, goes before the people, the Israelites, goes before Pharaoh, and he says, you know, let the people go. We want to go worship God. Well, things just got worse for the Israelites. And the Israelites even turned on Moses. And boy, Moses got really bummed out about this thing. And God said, Moses, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. So Moses kept going back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh kept saying no. And then it was one plague after another. I mean, they had lice, and they had flies, and they had blood, and they had fire. I mean, all these things kept happening, one right after the other. Pharaoh kept saying no, no, no. Well, it came down to the very last thing, the Passover, which, you know, we're talking about the death of the firstborn. But now let's look at this. In chapter 11, there was a declaration the firstborn are going to die. Now, this had already been prophesied when Moses first went before Pharaoh. And you can read about the whole thing. Just go back and start reading the book of Exodus and you'll see this. And in chapter 12, let's begin reading here in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now jump down to verse 23, because it goes on to continue talk about, you know, the celebration and all this other of the Passover. And in verse 23 it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And verse 29 says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle." See, a lot of people have taught that only the firstborn babies died. But no, now look closely at this. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, firstborn of the captivity, and the firstborn of the cattle. In other words, you know, there were animals that died too. All the firstborn, okay? Now, in this, I want you to back up. We're going to point some things out. This is extremely significant. In verse 2, God says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you." So in other words, all these years, they have been living by a certain calendar. And essentially, God is saying, tear it up, throw it away. This is your, this right now is the beginning of your new year. This is from this day forward, this is how you're going, literally, this is how you're going to measure time. I mean, sundials and all that, but as far as the days are concerned, this is the start of a new year. And then in verse 3, he tells them that they are to take a lamb. And it says, "They shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So it wasn't just a single lamb. There was a lamb that represented every household, if you will, every family. Then in verse 7, it says, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So here's a house, and they're going to kill the lamb, and then they're going to take that blood and apply it to the door, and then they're all going to go into the house to cook the lamb and to eat it. And in verse 8 it says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs shall they eat it." So they're commanded not just to kill it, but they are commanded to cook it and to eat it. And they have to roast it with fire. And in verse 12, he makes the statement that, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, against the gods of Egypt. I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord." And then he makes a declaration in verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, a lot of people have looked at this, and it's a powerful ceremony, and it's a powerful type and shadow. But quite frankly, there's a whole lot more here that's going on than what people realize. This was the beginning of it, what's called the Passover, and it was like the major celebration for the Jewish people, because it symbolized the fact that, you know, we were in bondage all these years to Egypt, and we finally got set free. So now we're celebrating our freedom when we celebrate the Passover. So every year they had to go through this celebration, year after year after year, century after century, they're going through this. And it was mandated, something that they had to do. There was no choice in the matter. You have to do this. So here this thing is going year after year after year. Then Jesus comes along, and he had a really difficult time, because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they not only came against him, but they incited the other Jews to come against him. Well, we know that the whole concept of the Passover is a type and shadow talking about Jesus and what was to come. But now here's what's interesting. Jesus was the living reality of what the Passover was foretelling, but yet he had to celebrate the Passover. As he's celebrating the Passover, here's an incredible... He's celebrating himself. I mean, let that one sink in. He's celebrating himself. But now, not only that, as he's celebrating the Passover, and he's watching all the people celebrate it, he's watching them celebrate him. And I don't know this for a fact. Scripture doesn't say. But I personally don't doubt that more than once, as he watched this going on, he wondered, do these people really know what they're doing? Do they really understand what this represents? Do they really understand what this signifies? And not only that, have they paid close enough attention to the prophets to realize that this is coming to an end, this celebration? Because what this represents is going to be fulfilled before their very eyes. And then not only will they have a type and shadow Passover to celebrate, but they're going to be able to celebrate an eternal Passover. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's just, it's amazing to me how that Jesus, he went through this. And I really don't know at what point he understood who he was. But we do know that at age 12, he's there with the leaders and confounding them with his knowledge. Now, one of the things that had to be done in the Passover, and if you go back and read Exodus 12, the whole thing, it's not in the words I'm using, but you'll understand it from reading this. They had to pass down this tradition to every generation. You know, this will be for you, for all your generations, all your years. They had to pass this down. So here you have these kids that are born into the family. And, you know, babies, they don't understand stuff. But then there comes a time. I'll tell you something really neat. Here not too long ago, our three-year-old grandson, we were over at our church. And he's never done anything like this. But in our church, when you walk in the front door, you have a choice: go upstairs to the sanctuary, go downstairs, classrooms and fellowship hall, restrooms. And right by the steps that go downstairs, there's a painting that a lady many, many years ago did, you know, of Jesus. Well, our grandson, Owen, 3 years old, he said he wants to see the picture of Jesus. I want to look at the picture of Jesus. It's like, well, okay, I mean, you know, that's not something he does every day, okay? Not too many three-year-olds do that. He says, I want to look at the picture of Jesus. I'm like, all right, well, you know, and we flipped the light on so he could see it better. And he's looking. Then, get this. He starts asking, why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus die on the cross? 3 years old, and he's asking these questions. And, you know, and Kathy and I are thinking, where in the world is he coming up with this? Well, now, he's been raised in church, okay? But for a three-year-old to ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? Means he had a comprehension that Jesus was on a cross, though he didn't understand, you know, crucifixion and all that, but Jesus was on a cross and he died. Why did he do that? And so we're trying to explain this to him in a way that maybe he can understand. And he died on the cross because, you know, people do bad things. How do you explain sin nature to a three-year-old? You know, but anyway, you know, he died on the cross. People do bad things, and you know, when people do bad things, they get punished. And he said, "You mean like when I say bad words? Well, stupid is a bad word, and shut up is a bad word. Okay, he's not allowed. You don't say those." So he said, you mean like when I say stupid and shut up? I said, yeah, that's you get punished for that, right? And he says, yeah. I said, well, you know, Jesus, he died on the cross to be the punishment for all the bad things that people do. And when we ask him into our heart, then He comes in and He gives us, you know, His life, and we become born again. And we're trying to keep this so simple, okay? Well, anyway, at the end of the conversation, we ask, well, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? He said, yes. And so we led Him in a prayer, and He prayed. People can say whatever they want, all right? It is my personal opinion, and I'm willing to be wrong, okay? But it's my personal opinion. He meant it. Because He's the one that started asking questions about Jesus dying on the cross. Where in the world did that come from? Somehow, something has penetrated into His mind. And as much as a three-year-old can, He understood some things. And He prayed and asked Jesus to come into His life. Now, let me ask you a question. Do three-year-olds do a whole lot they don't mean? I believe He meant it when He prayed it, as much as He knew how to mean it. Do you think Jesus honored it? Well, I do. And I believe that our grandson's born again. And when we were sharing with his dad came to pick him up. And I said, you need to know this. And we explained the whole thing, and his dad says, you're kidding. He says, no. I said, just out of the blue. He starts asking. He says, wow, that's neat. Thanks. So there, I'm sure there are a lot of people out there that may not believe that he was sincere and that he's really born again. All right? Believe what you want. But something happened that night. Very unusual. Something powerful happened. Okay, now let's get back to Jesus here, okay? Somehow our three-year-old grandson started asking questions that we did not know he understood enough to ask, okay? Where did Jesus come to the understanding? The Jews had to explain to their kids, here's the Passover. Now you can imagine kids asking, well, Daddy, why did you put the blood? And Daddy, why did you cook? And Daddy, why do we have to do this? And why do we have to, you know, why the lamb? And why do we have... And the parents are trying to explain all of this to the kids, all right? Now, that means that when Jesus was raised in the house with Mary and Joseph, they had to explain this to Him. At what point He came to a conscious understanding of who He was, I don't know. But they were explaining the Passover to the Passover. Is that incredible or what? Now, no other child would have seen himself in the Passover. But somewhere along the line, Jesus came to the understanding, oh, yeah, this is all about me. This represents who I am. And as Jesus went through every year, the Passover, every year, from the moment that He came to the understanding. Now, I believe it was somewhere before age 12 because of what happened at age 12. So here, let's just say it was age 8, okay, for the sake of conversation. He started His ministry, public ministry, at, you know, about age 30. At age 30. So that means if He came to the understanding at age 8 of who He was, from 8 to 30, 22 years, He was constantly reminded of who He was. And what He, every ceremony, every the aspects of the law, all the types and shadows, He's seeing Himself in this. It's a constant reminder of who He was and what He was going to accomplish for mankind. This, it almost makes you wish you could get to heaven right now and sit down with Him and say, Jesus, tell me about this. You know, you grew up under the law, and the law was a type and shadow of you. What were you feeling in all of this? As you were going through the festivals and the feasts and the sacrifices and the offerings and all these things that were required by the law, you had to do them, but yet they were speaking of you. What was going through your mind as you were doing all of this? How did you keep quiet? Tell me, Jesus, I want to hear more. And yet, for centuries, they go through this, and then when Jesus shows up on the scene, they had no idea. And as the Passover is living before them, they rejected Him. And get this. In the 3 years that He ministered, three and a half years that He ministered, and, you know, Passover each year, those Jews were rejecting Him while they're going through the motions of the very thing that was pointing them to Him. Is that incredible? And here, it's like He's saying, Hey, do you not recognize what is happening here? I am the fulfillment of this thing for you. He's like, oh no, Jesus, can't have it that way. We've got to keep killing these animals. We've got to keep killing the lamb. We don't care about you. We've got to keep doing this. Our security blanket. We want this. Well, they had to do it until he completed his work. And he even told them as such. But yet after he completed his work, it's amazing how they still reject it. And I personally believe that's one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews was written. Well, listen, let's go ahead and break tonight. And now next week when we come together, we're going to review a little bit what we've covered here in Exodus, because it is extremely critical that we're very clear on what took place before we can get into the fulfillment of the whole thing. Now, Father, we want to thank you. And God, it is just so exciting to see these things. And, you know, it's just like on the inside of us, our spirits leap when we hear these things. So again, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see even more clearly than we ever have before what all of this represents, who Jesus is to us, and who we have become in Jesus. Now, Father, your word has gone forth tonight. And again, we call it seed. Seed sown deeply into our hearts that will produce what you want produced. Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and we praise you. And Father, whatever took place in the realm of the Spirit that we don't recognize tonight, we call it a completed work. And we ask for and by faith receive your divine protection. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We will see you next time.